The power of His love, His wonderful love given for us. I wanted to let you know that Pastor John McCready is now today at First Alliance Church in Newcastle, starting his ministry as pastor there. They are in missions conference with Mike Davis from Portugal, and then Pastor John will have his first official sermon next Sunday. And then the installation for him, his official installation, is on Tuesday, the 8th of October. We're excited for him and his family, and also for the First Alliance Church family as well. Now, last week, we began a study of the New Testament epistle or letter of James. Find the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, go a little bit further, and you find the book of James. The book of James is a book of blessing. And I like it because it's so practical. I tend to be pragmatic. I think of what works, and James tells us what works and what should work and how our faith should show up in our lives. In our lives, we face many experiences. Some of them are exciting and we just thank the Lord for. Others that are really confusing, and we're not really sure how we should respond to them. Last week, we read verses 1 through 12 of chapter 1, and it showed us about different perspectives, same experience of life, but different perspectives in how we look at them. You're blessed when you encounter various temptations. Count it all joy when you encounter various temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience. I mean, that is a pretty amazing verse, but we learned about temptation coming from that negative viewpoint of someone, our enemy, wanting to trip us up and cause us to fall, but God looking at that same instance as an opportunity for us to be proven and strengthened in our faith. That's where that trying word comes in. There is a gloomy perspective of the enemy who does all that he can to bring in our lives experiences designed to trip us up, make us fall, to destroy us. When a believer falls in temptation, Satan has sort of a happy dance. He's glad when we fail. He's glad when we fall. He's glad when we are cast down and distraught. But there's that other perspective, the faith perspective, which sees that same circumstance through a faith lens, remembering that God allows that experience into our lives to demonstrate our faith to trust Him. He, with all of heaven, roots for us to be victorious and to grow strong. He is ready for His children to show themselves as His children, to live as children of the Lord. So, Lord, help us to see your fingerprints in our lives and all the experiences around us that we might give you glory. So this week we continue in chapter 1 of James, and we're going to receive more foundational truths of faith. And as we do this, looking through, a lot of times I like to just focus in on a particular section, but I'm wanting to get us, in a sense, through chapter 1. And there's so much here. Just bear with me as we look through this. We're going to start with verses 13 to 17. So we're starting off right where we left off before. Verses 13 to 17. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Let's go ahead and read verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he has created. Now, focusing back on verses 13 to 17, he looks back toward that idea of temptation and the struggle that they were having. They were going through lots of persecution. They were going through things that were temptations from the enemy to try to make them fall away from the Lord. But that temptation is not from God. James says God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. He does not cause anyone to fail or fall. That is never his desire. God doesn't seek to trick us, to mock us, or to hurt us. Temptation is the goal of Satan to make us fall, to make us fail. Satan, John 10:10 describes Satan as the thief who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his goal. That's his plan. It's not for our good. Though Satan is the king of deception, and he makes temptation seem alluring, doesn't temptation have an alluring side to it? Or else why will we fall for it? But his goal is never for our good. He wants us to fail. He never intends to lead you in a way that will be beneficial to you or to anyone else. Notice how James describes the outcome of giving in to temptation and sin. Verses 14 and 15. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away. That doesn't sound very nice, does it? Dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. We look at the progression. Sin leads to death. Sin doesn't lead to good times and happy times. Sin leads to death. Temptation may look beautiful and tasty, but behind the attraction is a heart of blackness and death. Satan uses our fallen nature, our own fallen desires, and our own dark hearts against us. For in verse 14 it said that when we are tempted by our own evil desires, he is dragged away and enticed. It's not only a matter of the enemy going against us, but our fallen nature gives us a tendency to walk that way, to walk that other path. Isaiah says it this way, all we like sheep have gone astray, each one into our own way. There is that natural fallen nature part of us that just wants to go the wrong way. But by the grace of God, he pulls us by his Holy Spirit into the right path. But Satan just uses any of those desires of our hearts, of our fallen nature, to capitalize on that and try to make us fail all the more. But look at what comes next. Don't be deceived, verse 16 says. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. Every good gift comes from above. Do you catch the contrast? We had talking about temptation leading to sin, sin leading to death. Now we have every good gift and perfect gift coming from heaven above. James had been describing temptation that leads to sin, which then leads to death. Here he speaks of that which leads to life. This is who gives life. God gives life. It is his will, his plan that gives us life. So he says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived or don't deceive yourselves. Satan is known as the deceiver. He makes sin look attractive and desirable. He makes it look even good for us. Do you remember the story of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden? The serpent is there talking to Eve. And he says, has God told you you can't eat of anything? Eve says, oh no, we can eat of anything in the garden except for the fruit of this one tree. And Satan says, oh, you will not die. You can eat that. And it says, when Eve was tempted by Satan, it said, the forbidden fruit, she saw that it was good for food and it was pleasing to the eye, and she took it. It was good for food. There was a hunger there for that. It appeared to be good. It was pleasing to the eye. And Satan said, it's going to be okay for her to eat this. And so she believed him. And she fell into sin, ate the forbidden fruit. And then Adam followed right along in her tracks. Don't be fooled, James says. If anything is good, it is from God, not from Satan, not from sin. When Satan says that something is, oh, this will be really good for you. If you just try this or do this, you're going to be happy. You're not going to be happy. Satan's not leading you to happiness. He's leading you away from happiness. He's leading you away from God, away from the will of God, away from that which is best for you. Satan only seeks to turn us away. So even though he may make things appear enticing or good, don't be deceived. Everything that is good comes from God, not Satan. It doesn't come from any other source. Everything that is good comes from the Father. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. God does not change like shifting shadows, James says. He is consistent. He is faithful. He is always good. Even in times when we are confused and we wonder, God, don't you care for me anymore? We begin to wonder, is God truly good? Now, in our humanity, in our weakness, God knows our frame, Isaiah says. He remembers that we are dust. And so God can handle when we have questions, when we have doubts. We just hold on to Him. We hold on to Him. So even when we struggle, God is still good. God is still working. God is bringing about His good. Everything that is good comes from God. And we trust in Him even when it's hard to accept. All things from God are good. Don't be deceived. When you are struggling and the enemy tempts you to give up on God, don't do it. Rebuke Satan and continue to trust in God, even through dark valleys. There's one person I know that had posted this one time to me on Facebook, saying that if, you know, I've been going through such struggles, so many problems, if this is what it's like to be a Christian, I'm not going to be a Christian anymore. There are times when it becomes hard and it becomes difficult, but we've got to hold on to the Lord because He is good. Satan is not. And it's Satan who is trying to pull us away. Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Some of you thought that was only a song in a hymn book. That's actually the verse, Hebrews 13, 8. Now, verse 18 was a little bit different flavor here, but it's continuing on in this thought of those good gifts coming from God. And he says, He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that He created. He chose us. Do you know that God chose you? Do you know that He gave His Son Jesus to die on the cross so you could be His child, that you could be one of His, you could be a part of His family, to be chosen of God? Every good and perfect gift comes from heaven above, and that's one of them, that we would be chosen of Him. But not only that, He says that we are to be purposed to be a kind of first fruits of all that He has created. Do you hear something in that? We are amazed at the idea to be chosen by God, but also the idea of first fruits is a very special picture that especially the Jews of that day would have understood and recognized. But think about it. Think about it even when you're planting in your garden or for those who are farmers, those first pickings. Isn't it exciting when you're watching? I haven't grown very many things, tomato plants maybe, and that's been a long time. But when the tomato plants, we see those little green tomatoes and they're getting bigger. But when they start to turn red, you get excited. And I remember our kids being excited. And when can we pick it? When can we pick it? The first fruits are precious. And they're a sign, too, of more that is to come. The first fruits. That first cluster of ripe grapes, if you have grapevines. Or even those beans I used to have to do snapping as a kid. But still seeing those beans growing, and boy, do they grow fast. But wow, it's amazing. In the Old Testament covenant, the Jews were, when they were blessed with crops, they were not to eat their first fruits, but they were to take those first fruits and bring them to the priests as an offering, to be dedicated to God. The first fruits were God's, not our own. And we, when we give our offerings to the Lord, when we give our tithe, that is in a sense our first fruits. We give to Him because it's His. We know that everything that we have comes from God and belongs to Him, and we're to be responsible and good stewards of everything we have, but especially we're to give those first fruits from the very first we give to the Lord. And that's that idea, the first fruits. And to be called first fruits, that we might be the first fruits, is that we are dedicated to God, that we belong to God, that we are His precious possession. He loves us and He cares for us. We're chosen and we're first fruits. We're precious to the Lord. Our lives are an offering to God. This blessed thought parallels Paul's words in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God, which is your reasonable form of worship, to give ourselves for the glory of the Lord. We belong to God. He will not cast us away. He will never leave us nor forsake us. So, as special children of God, how should we live? And I think that's really what James talks about throughout this letter, is how we should live. But he gives us more basis for this in the following verses. Blessed believers, because we have the privilege of knowing God. We are privileged. Luke chapter 12, verse 48 says this toward the second half of the verse. From everyone who has been given, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. We could say that with great privilege comes great responsibility. In 2 Kings chapter 7 in the Old Testament, there's a story about four lepers who were living outside the city of Samaria. Now, you know that leprosy, because it was a contagious disease, the people with leprosy weren't allowed to stay in close contact with their family. They had to be a certain distance away. So in a city like Samaria, a walled city, then they would have to live on the outside of the gates. But there was an enemy that had come, and they were surrounding the city. They were besieging the city. No food could get in. Nobody could get out of the city. They were trapped inside. And after a period of time, there's a famine going on. There's nothing there. The people are desperate for food. These lepers outside the gate aren't being given anything. Usually the people from inside would give something, you know, leave it at a distance and then go back and the lepers could have something to eat. But they weren't getting anything. And so the lepers, knowing the enemies out on the outside, the famine's on the inside, we're stuck here. He said, if we stay here, we're going to die. If we go into the city with our families, there's famine there, and we're going to die. If we go over to the enemy and surrender, who knows? Maybe they'll let us live. If not, we'll die. So they really didn't feel like there was any choice but to go over to the enemy. And so they went over to the enemy camps, fully prepared to surrender. But when they got to the enemy camps, they were surprised because they didn't see anybody. The tents were still there. The fires were warm, but there was no one around. For God had gone before them and had created a sound that sounded like an army invasion coming against the enemy. And the enemy was frightened for their lives and they took off. They left all of their provisions behind. These lepers came on this. They went into one of the tents. They ate food. They drank all that they wanted. They found gold and silver and different things. And they took it from them. They went and hid it somewhere. Then they went to the next tent and did the same thing. Then they thought, you know what we're doing isn't right. Our families back in Samaria are suffering. They are starving. And now we have all of this. We should go and tell them. And so they did. They went and told them. With great privilege comes great responsibility. The privilege that we have as people who have experienced the grace of God gives us a responsibility to live for God and to reflect His grace to the lives of others. Those who come to know Jesus have that responsibility. Jesus is the light of the world, and He says to us that we are also lights. Now, we know that our light comes from Him, so we're sort of like the moon. We reflect the light of the sun. We're to be reflectors by how we live, by what we do. Now let's look at verses 19 and following. This is part of that reflecting, part of that living for God. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. A transformed heart, a heart that has experienced grace, should live a transformed life. There should be a difference in our lives once we know Jesus. Because God is working out all things together for our good, that we might be conformed, that we might be made into the image of Jesus, that we would be looking more and more like Jesus. Now, the people to whom James is writing knew all about anger. They knew all about immorality and evil because they were surrounded by it. That was their life. That was their culture. And when you hear evil talk, bad language, when you see people doing bad things all the time, and that's all that you ever see, it's very easy to get sucked in to that same thing. Isn't that right? Yeah. Just think of the atmosphere of your workplaces, some better than others, but some can be very difficult. And when somebody is always hammering on you, we like to sometimes feel like we want to drop the hammer as well. But God calls us to a different life, a transformed life. These people who were receiving this letter had been saved. They had been redeemed. Their hearts were being transformed by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. They were no longer the same as they had been before they knew Jesus. Their hearts were set free, and now their lives were to reflect that change. So he's saying to them, be sincere as believers. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. Now, that's a great verse, too. There's a lot of great verses in James, but that's a good one. I've heard it said, and there's different proverbs about God has given us two ears and one mouth, so we should listen twice as much as we speak. Some people haven't gotten that message. And you might think it might be pastors haven't gotten it because they're always up here speaking and not listening very much to you. Few people listen, even today. And some people listen only so they can hear something that they can then put in their two cents about. You know how that goes. So when you do give a listening ear, really caring about what the other person is saying, then people see that and they note the difference. In verse 20 is talking about anger and says, man's anger doesn't bring about the righteous life that God desires. Blow-ups of anger are not the path of righteousness. Now, there is a righteous anger at times, but most of the times our anger is not about righteousness. Yielding to God and listening brings a different way, a higher path. Years ago, I worked at the American Bible Society when it was in New York City. As I was working there, I was just a lowly order clerk. When anybody would order things through the mail, no internet orders at that time, the mail, the order would come to our desk. I'd open it, look at it, see, do we have any of this in stock? If we do, I send it on to the next place, and if it had a check to pay for it. So send it on to the next department. That next department took care of the check, then they sent it on to the next part of the order department. So there's like three steps down. The supervisor, three steps down, was sometimes sort of a nervous type person, but also he'd get upset. And I made a mistake on an order and sent something through that should not have gone through. And he was ticked. And he came stomping in, and he started yelling at me about, you should never have let this go through. This is causing all sorts of problems. And he was just frantic. And finally, I said, well, thanks for telling me about that. Could you tell me how I should take care of that situation? And he stopped and looked at me. And then he told me how he would have done it. And after that, he became like a friend. Because that other verse of the Bible, a soft answer turns away wrath. This was one of those times. But the anger wasn't the way to accomplish it. But it was to react differently. I could have told him, just see that bridge over there, go jump off of that bridge. There could have been that kind of reaction, but that wasn't going to do any good. But rather, it was to act with kindness and love and consideration, and then it worked out pretty well. Doesn't always work out that way, but that's one of those good, successful experiences. The scripture tells us to get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Doesn't that sound like today? Boy. Now just think about this. This is a couple thousand years ago. The evil that is so prevalent in that Roman culture and the stuff that they were facing was even maybe worse than what we have it today. Certainly in terms of America, there's a lot of bad stuff, but there has been an umbrella of peace and grace because of the people of faith in this land. We need to keep shining the light of Jesus and keep being an influence on our society. But in that, all the stuff that's going on, things that have become so normalized in our society that 10 years ago weren't, 20 years ago certainly not, 30 years ago weren't even spoken of, but now we speak of things as being normal. And our society seeks to clamp down on people who say they follow the Bible. Just think about the CEO of Chick-fil-A several years ago when he said, and he didn't say it as the CEO of Chick-fil-A, although that happens to be his title. He said, I believe in the Bible's teaching about marriage. Society has a fit. And they were calling for a boycott of Chick-fil-A. And those who agreed with Dan Cathy decided, let's go to Chick-fil-A this week while everybody else was boycotting. And they actually had a better business week than usual. And one of the stories I read one time was when the protesters were outside and it was getting near mealtime, the staff workers took food out to them and gave to them to show the love of Christ. That's pretty amazing. Pretty amazing. The Word of God is life-changing. Instead of going with the prevailing attitudes of our culture around us, we are to go by the attitudes and values found in God's Word, the Bible. He is telling us what we need to know to live life in a way that not only pleases Him, but is best for us. He wants what is best for us. If we follow His will, that will lead us on His path, on His way. The world embraces evil, calling things that are evil good. And we see that more and more. But that's not our way. We follow God's way in the Scripture. The Christian is called to an active lifestyle of faith where we reject immorality and evil. And instead, it says, humbly accept God's Word which is in you. Humbly accept that teaching. Humbly accept it. That this is my path. This is my guidebook. This is my instruction book. This is what tells me what is right and wrong. It's not what Tom, Dick, or Harry down the street say. It's what does the Bible say? I really like the teachings and speaking of Pastor Francis Chan. And Francis Chan said something, and I wrote in the quote but didn't have it down here for today. But he said something about, if I come across a teaching in the Bible that I just can't agree with, I know that God is right and I'm not. God is God, I'm not. And that we accept what he says in his word. I think that was one of the statements he made, that, man, this guy's really good. He's going to hold on to the Bible and to the scriptures. I love his writing. But think about this. We accept the teaching of the word of God. And then it's not only a matter of accepting it and say, oh, yes, I believe that. Or let me learn more about that. It's we've got to do something about it. If the Bible says do something and we don't, what good is that? If we have a value of the scripture and we don't agree with it and we don't practice it, what does that make us? There's that word hypocrite that comes to mind. When we say we follow God and yet we don't want the things that God wants for us, that is hypocrisy, which hypocrisy is an acting. We can act like Christians and yet not live like Christians and from the heart. There was an old-fashioned phrase that I haven't really heard people in the modern day say very much, but Sunday go to meeting Christians. Have you ever heard that? Some of you may be too young to have ever heard that. Sunday go to meeting Christians were the people who would go to church on Sunday but live like the devil all the other days of the week. There were many people that, at least in my childhood, that I knew about. They would go to church on Sunday, but I wondered about them, and this included classmates in school. We were a church-going community where I grew up, but there was a lot of evil that was going on. Sunday go to meeting Christians. Then there was another phrase, Sunday drivers. You probably have heard that, but anyway, that one my dad would talk about, Sunday drivers. It's not enough to fill our heads with the good words of Scripture. We want to fill our heads, but it needs to seep down from our head to our heart. So it's not enough to just have it in our head and then act any way that we want to do. We must do what the Bible says. James is saying that we do not merely, verse 22, listen to the word and so deceive yourselves, but do what it says. This is in the NIV. We'll look at it a little bit later in another version. As God's precious first fruits, we give ourselves to follow him, to follow his word, and to do his will. We are to be active in our faith, not just sponges, but we are to let the Holy Spirit squeeze us out so that the blessing goes out to others. We put into practice what God tells us. In a daily devotional called Through the Bible Day by Day, F.B. Meyer says, the one and only way of making holy impressions permanent is by translating them into Christian living. It is not enough to see ourselves reflected in the mirror of God's word. We must so continue, not as hearers who forget, but as doers that perform. Many appear to think that blessedness results from hearing, and are always on foot to attend new conventions. No, the true blessedness accrues from doing. So not just going to hear the greatest speaker, although they are wonderful. I mentioned Francis Chan. If he was nearby, I'd love to hear him. But it's not by just going and hearing. We've got to act on what we've heard. We've got to do. We've got to perform. We've got to live for the Lord. James 1 verse 22 from King James Version says, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only. That one sort of seems to drive it right to the point. Be not only hearers, but doers of the word. So in this first chapter of James, he reminds us of our precious position in Christ. We are his precious first fruits, chosen in him to be his children, to be transformed, to be made into the likeness of Jesus. That is God's desire for us. Every good and perfect gift comes from heaven above. We stand out from the world. We who are Christians stand out from the world, not in some haughty, proud kind of way like a Pharisee, but by humbly living out the teaching of God's word, turning away in our personal practice and in our support, turning away from immorality and evil, and instead turning toward the values and instructions of God's word. We are not Sunday only Christians, but we are 24/7 believers. That's what our call is, to be 24/7. Not only 24/7, but 24/7, 365, and then keep going with the years. Every day we're called to be Christians. We don't go on vacation from being a Christian. We are Christians all the time, and we live for the Lord all the time, or we are called to live for the Lord all the time. James says, don't only be hearers, deceiving yourselves, but be doers. Be doers. This is true of all who've given themselves to Jesus. Have you given your heart to Jesus? Have you asked him into your heart to be your Savior, your Lord, to change you on the inside? You can do that even this morning. Maybe you have given your heart to Jesus, but there are those practices that are still holding on and temptations that are just dragging you down. In Hebrews, it says there's a temptation that so easily entangles us. Satan knows our weak spots, and he aims for those weak spots. Give those to the Lord. Give your whole self to the Lord. Now is your opportunity to surrender again and give your whole life to Jesus. Turning away from sin and evil and those temptations that just drag you down, and instead giving yourself to God. It's time to be people of the book, of the Bible, of God's word. Not just in putting it in our heads, but letting it get to our hearts and out our hands and feet. Living for Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're so grateful that you love us and care for us. Lord, we do confess that there are times when we're confused, when life isn't going like we think it should, and we begin to question whether you really care. Sometimes we might begin to think you're somewhere far off and don't know what's happening. But Lord, your word tells us that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that everything that is good and perfect comes from you. Lord, you are fighting for us, not against us. Lord, we praise you. Lord, help us when those temptations, when those difficulties come on us, that we would recognize that they are from the enemy seeking to pull us down. When there are things that look especially enticing, luring us in, and yet there is a hook of sin in them, Lord, help us to see through the trap and to give ourselves to follow you. Lord, you have promised that no temptation has overcome us, but such as is common to man, and that you will, with the temptation, provide a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. Lord, help us to come through to victory. Demonstrate, Lord, your power in us that we would live for you. Lord, help us to be doers of your word, soaking in the truths of your word and pouring it out in how we live, how we serve others, how we speak, how we act, how dependable we are. In all of these things, may we give ourselves to give honor and glory to your name. Lord, you know each of our hearts here. You know the needs that we have. And we are asking, Lord, that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit. Speak to us of your love, your compassion, of your desire for us to turn our lives, our hearts, completely over to you. We give ourselves to you. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. Amen. So James helps us with biblical values and teaching. He gives us practical insights and instructions. And as we have opportunity in future weeks, we'll continue this exploration of the book of James. Being a person of the Word, a person who follows God's Word, we need to be also reading God's Word. There is a Bible study help that I've been using lately and also a year or so ago. Dr. John Soper, the former vice president of church ministries for the Christian and Missionary Alliance, developed a program called Mission 119. If you look up Mission 119, the numbers, 119.org, then you'll come across this. And there are daily Bible readings that you can read through, or if you have a hard time reading, you can punch a little speaker on the computer and it'll read it to you. And then when you finish that, you go to listen to his daily commentary that goes along with it. There are five sessions for each week because he knows that sometimes we might not get every day. So he has it set so that we can go with five each day. And that's been a very special help. He gives us some good insights into the scriptures. I've just gone back through the reading about Noah and the flood. He brings some real interesting insights there. But being people of the Word means we need to be people in the Word and then living out the Word. May God bless you and may you live for Jesus. Have a great week.